This past Thanksgiving, the people who keep watch over the stars by night, they were all aglow over the possibility of the sighting of the comet Ison. Some comets like it hot. Ison did not. It burned up on its pass around the sun. I remember that night I was in the dark standing on our deck. I was gazing at the starlit sky in the hopes of seeing the comet. Obviously, I did not. But what did happen was surprising. As I stood there staring up into the dark sky, a shooting star is another name for a meteoroid that burns up as it passes through Earth's atmosphere. I felt blessed. How cool was that? I yelled out, "Jackie, come see this." But of course, that was way too late. As I think about the Feast of the Epiphany, January 6th, the 12th day of Christmas, I can't help but wonder if it wasn't something like a comet or a shooting star that the three wise men from afar followed. These visitors from the east, kings of the road, are magi, as some who prefer a neutered nuance like to say. Did you know that magi is an old word? It is the word that we get for magician. The word is only used twice in the New Testament, here in Matthew's account, and once by the evangelist St. Luke in the Acts of the Apostles, how he describes a magician, a magi named Simon, who was out there fleecing the people. But everything that he did compared as if it were nothing to what Jesus did when he healed the blind and made the lame walk. And so Simon goes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, how do you do that? Show me that trick. I'll pay you. I want to get in on this." Some of you probably know that story. Matthew's word for these three visitors is magi in the Greek. So we're talking about... Well, let me talk about what we're not talking about. First of all, we're not talking about that crush scene that you have at home, the nativity. There's a lot of you, I'm sure, who put up a nativity scene. I put up one just about in every room. I have one in my office as well. I have wise men who are really nicely dressed, wearing crowns, and they are astride great, big, huge camels looking extremely like royal people. My crush scenes are taken right out of those Christmas cards that you send and receive from Hallmark, you know, with those guys on the front looking so royal and wealthy and cool. Those are not the three people who Matthew describes. Evangelist St. Matthew's imagination runs wild. Those guys are kings because we want them to be kings. We do. We want them to be important people who go and visit the Christ child. These guys are wise because we want them to be wise too. We want the people who were scientists, academics, medical doctors, and chess champions to believe that this is the Christ child too, don't we? But truth be told, they're not. The wise men, the three people who show up at the house and see Mary and the child, were more like three wise guys out of The Sopranos. These guys are hustlers in the hocus-pocus world of religion. And you know what I'm talking about here. We're talking about Benny Hinn and that ilk. People who slap people in the forehead and say, "You're slate in the Lord, throw away your crutches, stand up out of that wheelchair." Well, you know that religion is full of hocus-pocus people. My favorite hocus-pocus person is somebody down in Texas who keeps telling us, "You can be wealthy because Jesus wants you to be wealthy." In the old gospel of prosperity. I tell you, religion is full of hocus-pocus people. These three guys, they were probably more like three guys who traveled with a card table, a boombox that played Bob Marley songs while they enticed you to give up your money in a game of three-card Monty. Ever seen that game? I don't know why people don't do that here on the street corners of Seattle. I don't think we're any smarter than the people in New York, do you? But of course, The entire Christmas card business would be in the dumper if you put three wise guys from New Jersey on the cover of a Christmas card instead of three guys riding camels with kings and royalty around them. We really want those people to be whom the legends tell us they are. Three kings, three wise men. We really want that. If the evangelist St. Matthew was here, he would probably commit literary suicide. He'd be going, "Are you people nuts? That's not the point. That's not who they are." Matthew's intention here is clear. He wants you to see the difference between those who should have known, could have known, were expected to know that this was the Savior, the Christ child. He lists them off. First, let's start with Herod. Herod. You probably didn't know this, but Herod is Jewish. The entire family is Jewish. And they're rich, and they're getting richer. But this particular Herod in this particular story, at this particular time, is Herod the Great. And he's called Herod the Great because he's the only one of the Herods that ruled who also had the title as king. And Matthew's point here is clear. The king who should have known, who was Jewish, and whose family reigned Palestine for a century and a half, didn't know, but felt threatened. Everything in this story about the Epiphany is opposite of what we've told ourselves through legends and myths. Matthew's point in telling the story of the visit of the three wise men is to let us in on a little epiphany of our own today. A revelation showing that the contrast between those who should have believed and didn't, Herod, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, those who should have known didn't, and those who shouldn't have known did. So the evangelist St. Matthew shows us who did believe. The believers who came to Jesus were the dabblers in chicken gizzards, the fortune tellers, the woman who calls herself Jade at 95th and Aurora and will read your palm for $95. You know, it just goes to show you, doesn't it? Chief priests, scribes, Herod, who, by the way, was king of the Jews. Those who should have known didn't. You know, it doesn't really matter, does it? You can have your theological hat screwed on correctly. You can have all the degrees that they can hand out. You can have half a dozen or more letters behind your name. You can know every dogma and doctrine. And you can have a Bible class certificate that says you've read the whole Bible and you've did some kind of year-long Bible study, and you could show off your Sunday school perfect attendance pins and still get it wrong. Because we want to believe. We want to believe it's the good people. We want to believe that's people who know who go to Jesus. But in the final analysis, it always comes down to faith. And isn't it amazing who the people are in Scripture that believed in Jesus? They were the losers. They were the people on the outside. They were the people who thought they had no chance. You and I have been there, not always. But we have been there. We've had those dark moments when we thought we couldn't ever be forgiven, when we thought we couldn't ever love again or be compassionate again, when we thought we got a screwed deal, when we wanted to know why. Why? We've all been there. And Matthew says to us, these are the people that God was reaching with this new plan. Those who had once been excluded are now included. In fact, they're the first to come, and they open up their treasures. Because in the final analysis, believing isn't a matter of the mind, but it is an affair of the heart. Believing isn't dogmas or doctrines. Believing is trust. Trust as in faith. And faith. Faith is the capacity to remember in the dark what we have seen in the light. Faith is the capacity to remember in the dark what you once saw in the light. The story of the Epiphany invites all of us ordinary folks. Maybe we aspire to be something more than ordinary, but we are the ones who are invited to come and to worship. We are the ones who live in a time and space where we cannot exceed the limits that are placed on our lives, or the tragedies, or the wreckage of our sin. But we have seen the light. We know that the forces that rule now within this mysterious mix of good and evil will not prevail. Mm-mm. God's gracious plan for you and for me, for the whole of creation, will prevail. We will be one human family, no longer divided by our prejudices and our stereotypes, by our sinfulness, by our bank accounts, or where we live or where we don't live, or what we have done or left undone. For this is the gracious plan that God has for the world. We know this now. For like the three guys, the visitors who showed up and knelt to worship the Christ child, we too have come and worshiped. We have knelt at this table, and we have tasted and touched the love of God in the promise that he has given us through the Son, Jesus Christ. We have seen the light. We know what God's will is. And God's gracious will is that all people, regardless of anything, will be saved. And when we arise from this table, Christ invites us to shine like a star. You want to be a star? You are a star. You are a reflection of the light that is the light of the world. And when the darkness comes, and surely it will again, when prejudice and violence and bigotry and any force of darkness tries to extinguish the light, that's when you rise to be a star. Because you are a star. Arise and shine. For faith is the capacity to remember in the dark what we once saw in the light. The perfect love of God for all people in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the light. He is the light no darkness can overcome. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.